Well, today we are going to start on an amazing and marvelous journey into grace. In fact, for the next 5 weeks, we are going to be talking every Sunday morning about grace. Now, you're probably thinking, well, is there enough material for you to preach 5 sermons on grace? And I can assure you that there is plenty of material. In fact, for these 5 sermons and 5 sermons more, and then probably 5 more after that. But we'll just keep ours to the next 5 Sundays. The grace of God, the amazing grace of God. One time there was a man. He was drunk. He ran off the road and overturned his vehicle and ran into a tree. It threw him out. It broke his leg. It bunged him up really bad. And so whenever he went before the judge that was hearing his case, the judge said, well, I'm somewhat confused here. He said, you told the officer on the scene that there was nothing wrong, but obviously you were really hurt in this accident. What was the deal? And so the man said, well, he said, I tell you, Judge, you see, it's like this. He said, I was pulling a trailer and I had an old mule in it, and my dog was in the back of the truck. So we all were hurt. Said when the officer came up, said he went over to the mule, said, Judge, said the mule was hurt bad. Said, old mule was hurt bad, Judge. So he said the officer pulled out his pistol and he said he shot him and put him out of his misery. Said he went over to the dog and said, Judge, the dog was hurt. My old dog was hurt bad. Said he pulled out his pistol and he said he shot the dog and put him out of his misery. So said when he come over and asked me how I was, I said, officer, I'm fine. I'm just fine. Of course, I can understand why he might have said that, you know. What I'm wondering today is how are you? How are you doing? I'm talking about spiritually. How are you doing? Of course, I don't want you to answer out loud, of course, but I do want you to ask yourself, how am I doing? You know, we come to services this morning. You all look so nice, all dressed nicely. But if we actually came to services looking like God sees us spiritually, because we've all been battered and scarred by sin. So if we were dressed this morning like God sees us spiritually, some of us would be in a real, real bad shape. Because sin has gotten into us, into our lives, and are tearing us apart. We're battered and scarred, and there's no doubt that all of us need the grace of God. Well, what is this sin that we're talking about here? Well, John helps us out in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. John says there that sin is, whoever practices sin practices lawlessness. Because sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking God's law. And that's something that Paul says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One thing that every one of us absolutely have in common today is the need for the forgiveness of our sins. Because all of us fall into that category. And we are already going to say in this very first lesson, thank God for His wonderful, amazing grace. Because it is from the and by the grace of God that we have not only the forgiveness of our sins, but that we have a reason to look forward to eternity. Now this morning I want us to go to Romans chapter 5. Because in Romans chapter 5, as we revisit grace, Paul points out five things, five attributes, five reasons that the grace of God touches our lives. And the first one is hope. Grace gives us hope, Paul says. Hope is is something that all of us need. One time a pilot came across the intercom and said, let me have your attention, ladies and gentlemen. I have some good news and I have some bad news. He said, the bad news is that we're hopelessly lost. So the good news is we're making good time. Doesn't that describe our society? We are hopelessly lost, but boy, we have got the pedal to the metal. And we are going through life at a breakneck speed. Rushing just as hard as we can headlong into a sinful world. In Romans chapter 5, Paul wrote that hope does not come through our goodness. I've had people say to me, preacher, God just won't forgive me. I've done so many bad things. Hopeless. But here is one place, and throughout God's Word, that gives us the understanding that we are not hopeless. We have a God who graciously extends to us a forgiveness that can reach down to the very uttermost. Paul said, I was the chief of sinners. And His grace reached me. Listen to what Paul says in verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, to whom we have gained access by faith into His grace, in which we now stand. And what does that do for us, Paul? Well, we boast in the hope people, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Our forgiveness does not depend upon our goodness. Paul does not say that we are justified by our righteousness. In fact, we can't be good enough. We can't be good enough on our own efforts to ever justify the forgiveness of our sins, of what we've done. That's the reason why that our peace comes through faith and obedience in Jesus. That's the reason why that the grace of God is such an amazing grace. Many years ago, a group of scholars gathered together, and in this meeting, the discussion was, what makes Christianity distinctive from any other religion in the world? And the discussion went back and forth. Our own C.S. Lewis was there in this seminar. He was sitting back in the back and had not said anything. And finally, someone said, Mr. Lewis, what do you think makes Christianity distinctive in this world's religions? And he said, it's easy. It's the grace of God. And he was absolutely right. Every other religion in the world is based on human error, human merit, or human effort. Christianity is based on the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. If I put my trust in my righteousness, then I get what my righteousness deserves. And the wise man Solomon said in Proverbs 14 and verse 12 that there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. If I follow my way, it's not going to come out good. If I follow my own intelligence, I will receive what my intelligence produces. And again, here Isaiah tells us, 55 and verse 9, that my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. All of our intelligence put together cannot even come up to the foolishness, if there were such a thing, of God. If I follow my effort to trust in my possessions, then in Luke 12 and verse 20, God said, I'm a fool. This night shall thy soul be required of thee, thou fool. And then who shall all of these things be? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Paul then goes on in verses 6 and through 8 to tell us that God's grace produces love. Listen to what Paul wrote here. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone may dare to die. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The connection between love and grace is undeniable whenever you look at the picture of the cross. God's love, God's grace. Another example of that we might find in the story of David in 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 through 13. There, because of his great love for Jonathan, David called his ministers to him and asked them, was there anyone left in the house of Saul? Because he wanted to reward them for his love of Jonathan. Jonathan, you remember, was Saul's son and had saved David's life from his father. And they had a love that was a bond. And so after checking, these ministers came back and said, well, the only one that's left is Mephibosheth. Now, boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Who in the world would name their kid Mephibosheth? What do you call him? Fibbo or what? You know, I don't know. Anyway, Mephibosheth. And so David calls Mephibosheth to come to the palace. Now, Mephibosheth thinks David is going to kill him because he's one of the last ones left in the house of Saul, and David wants to clean house. So when he comes to him, this is what David said to him. Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will all you will always eat at my table. David's kindness and love prompted him to make this gracious gesture to Mephibosheth. Now God's grace is demonstrated in his love. John writes this, by the love of God was manifest in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Then Paul writes in verses 9 through 11 in Romans that God's grace promotes reconciliation. Paul wrote this. He said, much more then, having then been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The wrath of God is reserved for his enemies. And you don't want to be an enemy of God. And so Paul says what happened was that Jesus dying, shedding his blood, reconciled. You know what that word means? It means to buy back. To reclaim, to reconcile, to bring back together. And Paul is saying that is what the blood of Jesus Christ did for us. Because we were sinners. We did deserve to die. And God is, as after all, a just God. He's a loving God. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. But he is also bound to be a just God. And so there is a struggle here between the justice of God and the love and the grace of God. How can both be satisfied and men be reconciled? And so there's a problem. LaGuardia Airport is named for Ferrello LaGuardia. He was the mayor of New York from 1934 until 1945. And so one day in the winter of 1935, LaGuardia went down to one of the poorest wards in New York. And he went to the night court. And he dismissed the night court judge and he said, "I'll judge the cases tonight." And one of the first cases that came up was this woman who was accused of stealing a loaf of bread. And so Mr. LaGuardia said, Did you take this loaf of bread?" And the lady said, "Yes, Your Honor, I did." She said, "My daughter's husband left her, and she's very ill, and the children were starving, and I stole the bread." And LaGuardia appealed to the store owner to drop the charges, and he said, "No. We've got to make a statement here, Judge, or people will be stealing my bread all the time." And so Mr. LaGuardia was thinking on it, and he knew that she was guilty. She had admitted it. And in order for justice to be done, she had to be fined and sentenced. So he said, "My judgment is $10 or 10 days in jail." And as he was saying it, he was reaching into his pocket to get $10 out. He said, "Here's the $10. I'll pay your fine." And he said, "Not only that, bailiff, I charge everybody in this court 50 cents apiece for living in a ward where a woman like this has to steal to feed her children." And they gathered up $47.50 and they gave it to her. Guilty? Oh, yeah. Yes, she was. But thank God she was in the court of a just judge. Justice was served. Her fine was paid. But the judge himself paid the fine. That is a picture of reconciliation. You're guilty. We all are guilty. And the justice of God says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." The whole time, God is reaching into his pocket and sends his son to pay the fine. The justice of God, the grace of God, the love of God come together in Jesus Christ. And the debt is paid. That is reconciliation. Fortunately, we've got a God who has an amazing grace. And then in Romans 5, 12 through 19, grace promises victory. Sin is a spiritual disease. It affects all of us. In verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because of sin." Suppose that today there was an announcement made that there had been a discovery made that would cure cancer. An injection that all of us could take that would either cure cancer if we had it or would prevent us from ever getting cancer. Would you take that shot? Well, absolutely, man. Why wouldn't we? A cure for this terrible disease that has plagued our lives? This, people, is what the good news of the gospel is all about. Because God has given us a cure for death by sin. And it is His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul again writes in 1 Corinthians, this time, chapter 15, 55 through 57. O death, where is thy victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Watch this now. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. What else can we say? Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. But then finally this morning, in verses 20 through 21, Paul writes and tells us that grace prevails over sin. Have you noticed how that we in our 20th century world, how we try to deal with sin? From regulating it to renaming it, it's just a mistake. To rationalizing it. To making laws that condone it. But we have not handled the problem of sin with these feeble human attempts. Look what Paul writes at the end of the chapter here. Verses 19 through 21, Romans chapter 5, he says, "For through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, the obedience of disobedience, the many were made sinners. The many were made righteous by obedience." And then he says, "The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." God's grace is greater than any sin that you can commit. If you will accept it. Salvation is a combination, Paul said here, of God's grace and our faith. And of course, that faith includes our obedience. John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Grace on the part of God, faith and obedience on the part of man brings us to realize that God's offer of forgiveness has nothing to do with us and everything to do with who God is. So the question is this morning, there is a cure. There is a reconciliation. The debt has been paid. What God is seeking is our acceptance and obedience. Will you hear His great truths? Will you believe them? Will you repent of your sins? Confess that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins? That God add you to His family? Will you live your faith day by day? God's grace is absolutely, undeniably, without question, an amazing, amazing grace. Will you come, while together we stand and sing? So much.